Well, as we begin our new series for the summer, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you caused these words to be written down and to be preserved. We thank you that for all the effort that went into preserving your word over the centuries. And we thank you, Lord, that your spirit works in our hearts and minds when your word is read and preached. May you be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I think about in doing a summer series is the fact that people come and go. A lot of vacations. We come and go. We'll be going on vacation at some point. Don't know when. So I'd like to do messages that are more self-contained. One year we did Psalms, a different Psalm each Sunday. And this year, what I'd like to do is a series on Jesus' parables. We will be in, for the most part, Matthew and in Luke. We have a lot of parables of Jesus in there. And a parable is a story that Jesus used to explain usually one major point. Sometimes there's more than one point, but used to explain a point, uses symbolism, uses analogies to do that. And Jesus used this a lot. And one of the questions people have is, why did he speak like this? And there are probably a few answers to that question. We're going to get to Jesus' answer. But one of the answers that I see, a good reason to speak like this, is to relate to people. He talked about farming and fishing and other things that people understood. And that's the great thing about our Lord, is that he comes to our level. You know, Jesus could talk over our heads. He could use words that haven't been invented in any language. He could talk about concepts that are completely beyond our comprehension. Concepts that physicists and biologists haven't even discovered yet, right? I mean, he among anyone, could speak over us, but he speaks to us in a way that we can understand to a certain extent for the people who really want to learn and want to understand. But there's another reason that Jesus spoke in parables. And if we go to Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the sower. The sower who's out planting seeds in the field. And Jesus gives this parable. And then in the middle, the disciples asked him, what does it mean? What are you talking about? And then at the end, he gives the explanation of this is what the parable means. I would like to start with the middle section. So the disciples in verse 10. This is Matthew chapter 13, and this is verse 10. It says, so he's already given the parable of the sower. Some seed falls on rocky soil. You remember that one? And then in verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, in turn, and I would heal them. So here's another answer to that question. Why does Jesus speak in parables? So people won't understand him. What? Did you hear what I just said? So that hearing the message, they won't understand. Isn't that what he just said? Yeah. All right, what are we getting at here? Jesus doesn't want people to understand him? Well, here's what we have. Here's the context. We always look at things in context, where they are in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus did the terrible thing of healing a man with a shriveled hand on Saturday. And the Pharisees were really upset about that. Not recognizing that, well, who can do this? Who has the power to heal? God has the power to heal. And they were upset that he did it on a Saturday, on the Sabbath. And Jesus, I believe, is speaking about them. So what's the difference between the disciples who get an explanation and the Pharisees who don't understand? Here's the difference. The Pharisees don't care to understand. They don't want an understand. They don't want a relationship with the Lord. They hear this parable about someone planting seeds, and it's kind of like, yeah, whatever. You know, who cares? I don't care. I'm not interested. But the people that have a relationship with Jesus say, what does it mean? Lord, tell us what it means. They love Jesus. They know Jesus. They want to know more. They want to understand what he's saying. The Pharisees, the people who don't want to go any deeper with the Lord, it's just like, forget it. Walk away. I don't care. So there's the difference. So speaking in parables was Jesus' way of blessing his disciples and casting judgment on the people who have hard hearts and who don't care. You see the contrast there? So that's the backdrop for everything we're going to talk about this summer. But Jesus blesses those who want to know, who want to understand, who want to know him. People like you who are here today listening, you want to get deeper with the Lord. Jesus blesses these people. And he says it. He says it in verse 16 and 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. They're blessed because they desire to go deeper with the Lord. They are his disciples. They are his followers, and they love him. So that's the backdrop here. Let's get into the parable now. So we're going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me ask you a question. If you had never read that before, if you have never heard that before, and you've probably read it and heard it dozens of times, and you've read what Jesus explains next. But if you had never heard that before, and you're just walking by, and you're on a beach, and there's this guy in a boat, and he's talking about a farmer putting seed in rocky soil, would you get it? Would you get the spiritual significance? I don't think I would on my own. Unless Jesus explains it, the Word explains it, or the Holy Spirit reveals something to me in my heart, in my mind, then I might get it. But on my own, no chance. Okay, we need to have a relationship with the Lord to get this. And he reveals it here. And so we're going to skip ahead because I already read the middle section of why he speaks in parables. So here is the explanation, starting with verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So that wasn't a joke or anything. All right, the sower, the planter goes out. We have this parable. We have some analogies. Who is the sower? Jesus? But also you. It says whoever hears the word about the kingdom, right? That's the soil. The people are the soil. But who proclaims the message? Jesus, and you and me, right? We are sowers too. We are supposed to be planters, right? We're supposed to be out there casting seed. And what's the seed? The word, the message about the kingdom, the gospel, all right? And it's a powerful seed, and we are supposed to be out there spreading this. And the people that we talk to, that's the soil. Some people are rocky soil, some people are on the path, some people are good soil, etc. So there's different kinds of people out there, there's different kinds of soil. And, you know, there's analogies. You could take these analogies, and they all fall apart eventually, but Jesus is trying to teach us some things here. But I want you to think about the word. I want you to think about planting a seed in the ground and the power that that seed has. And, you know, I was hoping the Fosters would be here today. I was going to talk about them planters. Actually, we have some few farming-type people here today. I know the DeMichelis have a nice garden out in front of their house, much better than anything I could put together. But I want you to think about that for a minute. Have you ever planted anything? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. I am not good at this sort of thing. It's not one of the things that I'm good at. And I was thinking about presenting this to you, and I guess I can still do it. Let's say we had a contest to start the spring of who could plant better tomatoes, me or the Fosters. Who would you bet on? You shouldn't bet, all right? But it's really not much of a gamble, actually. Okay, that wouldn't be really much of one. Now, I could plant the tomatoes in the ground, and I could read up on it, and I could try to do my best and put down fertilizer and water and all that stuff. I'm guessing theirs would come up better and more fruitful, and many of you would be more fruitful than mine. But, you know, I could still make tomatoes happen. I've made tomatoes happen. God's made them happen, but I get to be part of that process. I'm not very good at it, but still, the tomatoes come up. Last year, I planted grass. Out in the yard, we had a big, dry, barren patch, planted it, and you know what? After a couple weeks, it came up. I was shocked. Look at it! It's grass! And we still have it there. There are a few dry patches. It didn't come in that great in the spring, but there's still grass there. Okay, there's power in that seed, and I can't explain it. That little thing produces something. You know, that little tomato seed produces this big tomato plant with dozens of tomatoes on it, and it's just an amazing thing. And, you know, it's not necessarily just about, you know, how good you are as a planter. Okay, yes, some people are better at things than others. But we can all spread seed out there, right? We can all spread the word out there. Some are going to be better than others, but remember this. The word is powerful, right? The seed, this has power. It says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. It says in Romans 1. So it's not about how good you are. It's not about how eloquent you are. It's not about, you know, getting the message absolutely perfect, just the way Billy Graham would do it. And you know what amazes me about Billy Graham? You know, I started listening to him a few times, maybe in my teens or late 20s, and I was amazed at the simplicity of the message. And it was short, and it was to the point, and it was like, wow, that wasn't that complex. That wasn't, you know... God uses it. It's God's power that goes to work. And I think some people are afraid to share the message. What if I get it wrong? What if someone asks me a question that I don't know? What if I'm not equipped? What if I'm not good at this? This passage really isn't much about the sower. It doesn't say much about the sower. He says more about the soil, right? Our job is just to spread it out there. Get it out there, right? And God may put you in a place. You know, I was thinking about Gail. The story she told this morning. And God put her in a place. And I would guess the right person for the right place. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, what if God put me at that door to talk about animals and God? Who would be a better person to do that? Right? We have a couple cats that I don't like. That's about my extent with animals, okay? I would not be a good person to be at that door. She'd be a better person. God put her there. God puts you in your place of work, your social group. You know, I remember last year or a year or two ago, God put me in a place. I play on an over 40 baseball team, and one of the players on the team died. And the guys on the team asked me to do a memorial service at the cemetery after one of our games. we're wearing Red Sox uniforms at a gravesite, and I got the Bible open, and I got to share Christ with my teammates. Could any of you have been in that situation? Probably not. God put me there for that reason, right? Guy weird enough, old enough to play in this league, right? Who wants to play baseball when you're 40-something, right? But God put me with these other guys who I could relate to. God puts you with other people that you can relate to. Spread the seed, right? Get it out there. Because the seed, the word is powerful, right? And that's really one of the big messages of this passage. But it only works if you sow the seed, if you use what God has given you, if you use this weapon. Now, that sounds like a weird word, but the Bible describes the Bible as more powerful than a two-edged sword in a good way. It's a good weapon. I'm always reminded of this, reminded of something in passages like this. I'm reminded of my grandfather, who was a carpenter. And I think I've shared this story, but he had this amazing ability to hammer nails in. And this was before nail guns and all that stuff. And I remember watching him, 5, 6, 7-year-old kid, just watching this guy. And he used to tap it once and bang, it was done. Right? It was bang, bang. It was like two hits and it was in. So I wanted to do that, right? 6 years old, and I put the nail there, and I do one of these things. And I can remember my grandfather saying to me, wait a minute, let the tool do the work. Let the tool do the work. Let the tool do the work. The tool is powerful. This is powerful. One more analogy for you. I got a lot of parables, my own personal parables for you today. And of course, it's got to have to be about baseball again. But I coached this Little League team. And we got good players, they can hit, they do a lot of really good things. And I told them at the start of the season, I will never get mad at you for swinging and missing. I will never get mad at you for making a bad throw. I will never get mad at you for trying. Because baseball's hard. Look at the Red Sox. 30 years old, these guys, and they can't hit and catch and throw, right? All right? How hard is it going to be for these 9 and 10-year-old kids? I'll never get mad at you for that. But I'll tell you one thing that upsets me, and I still don't yell at the kids, but one thing that upsets me is when they get up there to bat and they go like this, and they watch strikes go by. Ugh! You guys can hit! Swing it! Swing the bat! Try! Get it off your shoulder, right? Use the weapon. Use the tool that God has given you. What a tremendous tool, and even to compare this to a baseball bat or to a hammer is probably insulting. This is so much more valuable and so much more powerful. We have God's word that we can share with people. So that brings me to the soil. You have different kinds of soil. You have soil that falls on the path and then it gets taken away. And Jesus says that's like people who hear it, they don't understand it, and that's it, I don't care, I'm walking away. Those are the Pharisees, right? There's just no interest. Then you have the people who have the initial reaction, the rocky soil. They hear it and they get excited. And then they fall away because things get difficult. Now, when someone comes to faith in Christ, usually there is kind of an initial joy experience, right? And they're on fire and they're excited about the Lord. And I'm excited when they get excited. There's nothing better, right, than when someone comes to faith. But for me, it's cautious joy as I watch people. Because sometimes it's just an emotional reaction, an emotional high, and then it kind of falls away, right? That happens to a lot of people. It's not about emotions. It goes deeper than emotions. It's got to go into your heart and into your soul, into your mind. And then you have people who receive the message, but fear chokes it out. Fear of difficulty in the world, and worldliness, and wealth, and all the stuff that the world has to offer becomes more important. And those people, maybe the faith is marginal. There isn't much fruit there. And then Jesus says, there's the people who are the good soil who receive it and they produce fruit. And like I said before, do you think about if you plant something, like if you plant that tomato plant, how many tomatoes do you get off a tomato plant over the course of the summer, July through September? How many do you think you get out of one plant? A dozen? 50? 50? Maybe? Is that too much? But If you, all right, well, maybe some of you aren't good farmers either. All right? All right. But you get so much more than the one seed, right? It produces fruit. And let's talk about the fruit. There's two ways that Scripture uses the word fruit in the New Testament, and I think both of them might be in mind here. First of all, you have the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes into your life, it produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, do you see, hear that faithfulness one? It means when difficulty comes, you still remain faithful, right? And you have all those other things, and Jesus makes you new from the inside out. Produces fruit in your life. You become a different person. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So we love that God changes us from the inside out. But another way that fruit is used in the New Testament is that we lead others to Christ and bring other people to Christ. And I want you to think about these disciples, these 12 guys. Well, actually, we'll say the 11 guys because one guy wasn't really a disciple, right? Out of these 11 guys, how many people in the world are Christians today? I mean, they say 2 billion claim Christ. My guess is the people who are actually Christians is lower than that. Millions, right? Let's say millions of people, right? Out of these initial, this small group, or if you want to take the whole group, they say there was about 120 at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. Out of that group, millions have come throughout the centuries. That's fruit, right? And that's supposed to be fruit in our own lives. And as you look at this, here's something I want to say, because when you think about this, when people think about this, he's talking about evangelism today. That's scary, right? Are some of you thinking that? You know, what do people think? What are people going to say? I'm not good at. You might have doubts, fears, reservations, or all these different things. And some people think it's up to me to be a good arguer and to have all the answers. No, it is not. It's up to you to put the seed out there. And you don't know what soil is going to be out there. You don't know who's ready to hear this message. I remember one time I was leading a Bible study in a juvenile detention center. And man, I had the best message prepared. It was the best evangelistic message. And at the end, I gave these boys an opportunity to accept Christ. And at the end, nobody did. None of these boys came forward. None of these boys raised their hands. None of these boys accepted Christ. And man, I worked on that thing. Man. And it was frustrating. I was in my 20s at the time. And so the boys filed out, and there was a counselor in the back, this woman. And she walked up to me with tears in her eyes. And she said, "I accepted Christ tonight." And I said, "Man, I wasn't even throwing the seed at you. You know, I didn't even realize." She was good soil. In other words, not good in the sense that she was a better person than anybody else. She was prepared. The Lord had prepared her to receive that message that day. Right? And here's another thing I want you to think about today. Theologians have big disputes about predestination and free will and which one is which and everything like that. I don't want to get into that today. But when I hear that term free will, I want you to think about something for a second. You see, I believe we have real choices that have real consequences. We have real decisions to make. They are real, okay? I think we have to be careful with that word free, though, because I want you to think about something in terms of God. God made you with the personality that you have, right? He made you from the womb with a certain personality. And, you know, I think about it with my own kids. I have four kids, one of each kind, right? They're all different. I stole that from Tom Ledger, one of our missionaries, right? So each person is made differently. And then God puts us in our family with our parents who have great influence over our lives and gives us brothers and sisters who also have influence. And then puts us in a town with friends and coaches and teachers and mentors and instructors. And those people shape us. And then God brings people in and out of our lives and brings experiences in and out of our lives. We have difficulty. We have high points and we have low points. And we have all these different things going on in our life. And God is shaping all of it because he's sovereign. And then people come out and say, "I chose God of my own free will." Is that arrogance? Okay, we did make a choice. But God prepared us. God prepared the soil within us. And Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him in." Okay, so God has prepared certain soil out there. He has prepared people to receive the message. And sometimes people say, well, if God is sovereign, why should I do anything? Well, if God is sovereign, then that means some people have been prepared to receive Christ. So throw the seed out there, because some people are ready to receive the message. Put it out there. Some people are ready to hear it, and they're ready to receive it. And God may have put you in a certain place at a certain time to deliver this message to those people. And you're right. You know, if you don't do it, God will raise up someone else. But why not be the one to do it? Why not be obedient and be that one to do that? See, the fact is, we can't prepare the soil. We can't prepare people. Only God does that. There is one thing we can do to prepare people, is to pray for them, is to pray for people, and to pray like Paul prayed, that God would open doors for the gospel. That's using the power of God, not using my cleverness, my ability to craft a good message, or my ability to argue with a person. That's trusting in God. And I think this actually takes the pressure off us, because let's think about the disciples. There was one disciple who was with Jesus for 3 years, who heard every sermon, who saw all the miracles, who said no. And you think you're going to have a 1,000 batting average? Jesus didn't. He could have made a person do something, but for whatever reason, Judas didn't. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people reject the message. Some of them aren't ready. Some of them are rocky soil. Some of them are in the thorns. But some of them are ready to hear the message. So spread the seed. Put it out there. Let's get the bat off our shoulders, right? Let's take some swings out there. I'll tell you what I tell the boys. There is only one way to get a hit, and that is to swing. It's also the only way to swing and miss, and that may happen too. But as Christians, we are called to share this wonderful message, this powerful message about our powerful God. It's a great message to share. It's a powerful seed. And when we share the word, God's power goes to work in people's lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful message you've given to us. And I pray that you would give us boldness to share the message, that you would help us to have wisdom and courage. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to share it in a way that honors you. And I pray that you would open doors for the gospel, and you would open people's hearts and minds to hear your message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.